Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to start an endeavor on preaching through the book of Philippians. I pray you'd pray with me about that. I'm excited about it. As I've studied it, I've found it to be a wonderful book. And we're going to be looking at just the first 7 verses of Philippians chapter 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this book. Lord, I'm thankful for these people here at the church at Philippi. Lord, I thank you for Paul. I thank you for how you used him to pen these words and give them to us, to help us, to encourage us. Lord, I pray that you'd sanctify us. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach. I pray that you'd help me to be clear, help me to be concise. And I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts to bring you glory, to help us, to aid us. Lord, we know the Spirit of God is the comforter who comes alongside us to strengthen us, to help us. Lord, we know that we must rely upon you. We must yield to you. We must trust you. So, Lord, help us. And I pray that you'd use your word, use this passage this morning. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen. I titled this, Servants of God. Servants of God. Pastor Mitchell said he was advertising for Dasani. I guess I'll advertise for Yeti. There you go. Looks nice. Servants of God. That's the title of my message. This church at Philippi was started by Paul on his second missionary journey. He had hopes of going to Asia, but God providentially closed the door. What did Paul do when that happened? Did he quit? You know, it reminds me of the message that Pastor Mitchell preached about the people who sought to bring the man that was paralyzed to Jesus. When they could not, they found a way. That's how we should be. But here, Paul, he wanted to go to Asia to witness to the people of Asia. That's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing to want to. The Bible told, or God told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It was a good desire for Paul to want to go to Asia to witness to those people in Asia. But God closed the door. Paul did not quit. He did not become bitter and say, well, I wanted to go to Asia. My plans were to go to Asia. It's not going to happen, so I guess we'll just pack up and go home. And it was a good run. No, he didn't do that. He didn't go anyway. He didn't say, I'm going to find a way and just go anyway. Well, here, you know, sometimes, as in the example that Pastor Mitchell preached, we need to find a way. Other times, we need to stop. God says, no, don't do that. And we would be fools to say, no, God, I'm going to go anyway. That is foolish. That is devilish. When God closes a door, we submit to God. Then, Paul, after that, he had hopes and desired to go to Bithynia. It's a good thing. That's part of the world. That's God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It was a good thing for him to want to go to Bithynia. But here again, God closed the door. Did Paul become bitter? Did he say, really? I was going to go to Asia and this happened. And I was going to go to Bithynia and then this happened. I just don't know what to do. Did he get all fretful and just, I'm going to give up? No, he didn't do that. He did not quit. Instead, he submitted to God. He said, okay, it's not the Lord's will for me to go to Asia. It's not the Lord's will for me to go to Bithynia. You submitted to that. Sometimes it's hard for us to accept when God says no, isn't it? But we say, but I want that thing. I want to do that thing. That thing would glorify God if I could do that. Those people need to be saved after all, don't they, Lord? They do, but God says, nope, not now. Don't go. Paul submitted to that. Soon after that, Paul realized that God had a different work for him to do in Macedonia. After receiving a vision from the Lord of a man begging Paul, come over and help us. Come over and help us. It shook Paul. It says that he perceived that vision was of the Lord and immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia. Paul's plans were Asia, Bithynia. But you know, God wanted him to go to Macedonia. And God had a reason and a purpose for that. There was a reason that God told Paul no to those other places. And when Paul knew what the Lord's will was, after being told no twice, he said, okay, let's go. And he was zealous about accepting and submitting to God's will. I'm going to go to Macedonia because that wasn't my plan. That wasn't what I intended to do. But God has directed that way, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to go. And he went to Macedonia. That's what we need to do. When God closes doors and tells us no, we need to accept God's will. And when God opens doors, we need to get to it. We need to go through it. It doesn't matter how difficult it is. It doesn't matter what our plans were. God's ways are not our ways. When God opens the door and says, go through that door, we go through that door. Paul was zealous to do the will of the Father, regardless of his own plans. By God's miraculous providence, Paul started this church at Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Paul just so happened to go down to a river in Macedonia. It's a crazy thing, to a lady named Lydia. And it just so happened that that lady was ready to hear Paul and receive the gospel, and then her whole household be saved. Huh. It just so happened that God closed those doors. It just so happened that God sent Paul to Macedonia. No. God was working. God had a purpose in closing those doors. So Lydia received the Lord and her household received the Lord. They were baptized. They were the first converts to this church at Philippi. She was a well-off business lady who housed and helped Paul and his missionary team. Blessed Paul, helped him greatly. Now I named my daughter after Lydia. I want my daughter Lydia to be a woman like Lydia was and serve people and help God's servants. Be a servant. It would be wonderful if she had the wealth that Lydia had, too. But maybe that's not her will. Maybe that's not God's will. But her wealth is not what amazes me. What amazes me about Lydia is her sacrificial service for God's people. And that's what I want my daughter to emulate. That's why I named my daughter Lydia after her. So God saved Lydia. And now Paul could start to see a little bit. Wow, this is why God closed those doors. This is why God said no. Then soon after that, wasn't long after that, Paul cast a demon out of a possessed slave girl who made her master's money by soothsaying, that is practicing witchcraft and telling the future and all that. Demonism. He cast the devil out of this girl, this servant girl who was making money doing the devil's work. How wicked. What a wicked of a thing. And the girl who had the demon cast out of her servants were very upset at Paul for casting the demon out of her because they said, man, she can't deceive people anymore. She can't take people's money. We're going to lose our profits off of her. We can't use that girl anymore. And they took Paul and they cast him into prison for preaching the gospel and for casting out this demon. Paul was just serving the Lord. But here we are. Paul is now being put back in a prison, back in a jail cell. What's going on? It didn't look like the Lord had made a good decision after all. See, Lord, I shouldn't have come here. That's what Paul could have said. See, Lord, see what's happened to me now. I could be over in Bithynia. I could be over in Asia witnessing to those people, but these devilish people that you sent me to have cast me in the prison. They don't want the gospel. That's the attitude Paul could have had. Could he not have? Sure, he could have. That wasn't his attitude. It wasn't Silas's attitude. The Lord knew what he was doing. Paul and Silas, being the godly men that they were, did not become angry and bitter at the Lord for where the Lord had led them. Instead, they sang praises to God. They glorified God in their hardships and their sorrows as their backs were bleeding because they were whipped. We know from later on that Lydia and the jailer, they helped wipe their wounds. Their backs were bleeding in the jail cell. And their feet were fast in the stocks. But what did they do? They accepted God's will and they sang praises to God. What godly men these people were. God saw it fit after that to send an earthquake and loose the stocks from their feet and open the jail cell doors. Well, I guess God has another plan for Paul. Their jailer, for fear they had escaped, would have killed himself had Paul not cried out, "Do thyself no harm." He was about to kill himself because he was worried that they were going to run off and then his boss would have had him killed in probably a much worser way than he was going to do himself. But Paul and Silas weren't bitter at the jailer. You know, I would be tempted, of a man that just beat me and threw me into prison and all of that, I would be tempted to say, "Well, I'm gone, goodbye. Who cares what happened to that guy?" No, not Paul. Paul said, "Do thyself no harm." The jailer then asked Paul the most important question anybody could ever ask somebody. "What must I do to be saved?" There was a reason God closed the doors for Paul to go to Asia and Bithynia. This man who we would look at and say, "Oh, there's no hope for him." God saved that man through Paul and Silas's testimonies. God saw it fit to send the earthquake, loose them, and then save the jailer. And it just so happened that he and his house were born again. I don't believe in "just so happened." God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All things. Opening doors, closing doors, all things. God had a purpose in all of this. The church appears to have first met in Lydia's house there. So now they have Lydia and her household. They have this Philippian jail in her household. We don't know if anybody else. Certainly there was more because we know of the church and their financial contributions and other people we meet that were from this church later. But here in the beginning, Lydia opened her home there for the church to come and meet and to minister to people. All of this happened because God providentially directed Paul, and Paul yielded to him as a servant yields to his master. Paul started off this epistle by saying, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ." It was because Paul and Silas were servants that this church came into existence. Christians are called servants, and not just some of them, not just some Christians are servants. No, all Christians are God's servants. We often have plans for the future Sometimes we have plans that we think are God's will, but then God closes those doors and changes them. And that's upsetting at times, is it not? We don't like to have our plans changed. It takes the grace of God and the peace of God to submit to what the Lord has for us and serve Him anyway. Just be a servant. When God says no, just be a servant. When God says yes, just be a servant. Be a servant. But to be a servant, we need the grace of God and we need the peace of God. And when we utilize the grace of God, we will have the peace of God. When we have the peace of God, we recognize that God knows what He is doing. He is in control, and we can give thanks as God's servants despite our circumstances, like Paul and Silas did. Why were they praising God in the jail cell? Because they knew that God was working anyway. Despite them being in the jail cell, God had a purpose in that. And you and I can rest assured, when we face disappointments and trials and hardships, God has a purpose for those things. We are just servants. That's all that we are, servants. What a privilege to be called the servant of God. We will always find, in the end, that being a servant of God is worth it. You know, we don't always see the fruits of our labors here in this time. In fact, you know, yesterday I witnessed to a guy who totally, I gave him the paperwork of our tracts and all of that, talked with him for a long time about salvation. He had this idea that all religions are right, that Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life, that somehow every religion is in some way right. And I told him, I said, no, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And he asked me after that, he said, so you believe if a Jew does not believe in Jesus and dies, you believe that he goes to hell? I said, yes, because that's what the Bible teaches. He then handed that paperwork back to me and said, we're done here. You know, it appears that there's no fruit there. But you know, God had a purpose in me going to that man and telling him those things. I don't know what God's going to do with him. I have no idea. But you know what? It could be one day, I might not see fruit of that here on this earth, but one day, it could be I could get to heaven and there he is. And he could come up to me and tell me, you know, I know I was rude to you and I rejected, but God worked in my heart. God drew me to himself and I eventually tapped out. I gave up and I submitted to God. By the way, there may be somebody here who needs to do that. They need to tap out. God has been drawing you. He wants you to be saved, but you won't listen. You need to tap out. That was free, but I felt led to say that. We don't always see now, but one day we will understand that God had a reason for all things. And here in this book, we can see that God had a reason for closing doors and God had a reason for opening a door to go to Macedonia. So here, first, we see in verse 1, we see the submission. I have 3 points. The submission of God's servant in verse 1, if you're taking notes. And my second point is the salutation of God's servants in verse 2. And then in verses 3 through 8, we have the thankfulness of God's servant. And Pastor Mitchell would be upset at me because I said the thankfulness. I couldn't find another S, but you know, it is what it is. So I'm not a great alliterator. But so we have the submission of God's servants, the salutation of God's servant, and we have the thankfulness of God's servant. Let's look at the submission of God's servant. Paul refers to him and Timothy as the servants of Jesus Christ. Servants do not serve themselves, but their masters. That's obvious. We all know that, do we not? And we all claim to be servants of God. Therefore, we shouldn't serve ourselves. Paul was writing this letter. Think about this. Paul was writing this letter while imprisoned in Rome. He was imprisoned not for murder, not for tax evasion, not for insurrection. That's a hot topic nowadays, insurrection. There's a lot of people in jail for insurrection. Not for stealing, not for doing anything that would gain him pleasure or anything like that. He was in a jail cell in prison at Rome because he was a servant of God. Is that not right? He was in jail because he was a servant of God. That is where God wanted him to be. The jail cell was once again where God wanted him to be. He was in the jail cell at Philippi. God had a purpose. He's in the jail cell at Rome now. God has a purpose. Paul was content with it just as he was in Philippi. He did not panic. He did not become anxious. He did not think, well, what do I need to do next? How do I get out of here? I've got to get out of here. He did not write this letter to the people at Philippi and say, all right, we need a breakout plan. You guys got to get me out of here. I found this tunnel and this. No, he didn't do any of that. By the way, it's not always wrong to do that. It's not always wrong for looking for an escape. I'm not saying that there is. But that was not God's will for Paul at the time. Paul was okay with that. He was perfectly content being in Rome as a prisoner. You know, sometimes we get this attitude, well, I could serve the Lord so much better if only I had that thing, if only I was in that place, if only these circumstances did not happen to me. Have any of you ever done that? I've done that. I am guilty. If only I had that gift, if only I had that ability, if only we could go on and on. If only I had that amount of money. If only I had that wife. If only I had that husband. If only I had those children. If only, if only, if only. You know what that is? It's discontentment. And more than that, it's sin. It's not being satisfied with what God has given you, where God has you. Paul was satisfied being in the jail cell. Turn to Philippians 2. This is a chapter over in verses 14 through 18, Paul says this. He says, and he's in the jail cell this time, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And pay attention to this. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Paul said, you know, even if the Lord has me die here, even if they kill me, I am a servant of God. I joy that I get to be worthy to die for the Lord. By the way, you might think that is radical, but look at Baptist history. Look at Christians who have been martyred for the cause of Christ. They all had that, well, not all of them, a large portion of them had that attitude. Oh, Lord, what a wonderful thing that I get to die for you, God. Submitted to God's will. You know what that takes? I'm jumping ahead, but I feel like I need to say that here. That takes the grace of God, and it takes the peace of God to do that. He was content serving God, bond or free. It didn't matter whether he lost his life, whether he lived. It didn't matter. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The servants of God serve in various ways. Some live long lives. Some die young. Some serve through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. There's a song about that, isn't there? Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song. I don't have time to read all of it. I wish I did. I wanted to. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Read through Hebrews chapter 11. None of them had the same life. None of them had the same gifts. None of them served God the same way, but they all lived by faith and served God no matter what. Some were stoned, some were sawn asunder, some were, doesn't matter. Some God brought through the fire and delivered them. It didn't matter. They were the servants of God and they lived by faith. That's what God wants of us. God wants us to serve Him and live by faith, trusting Him, knowing that He is in control. You know, your situation is not unique. We like to think sometimes that our situation is just totally unique and foreign, and nobody's ever gone through this thing before. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Read Hebrews chapter 11. It's not true. We all have different lives, different difficulties, and I am not diminishing anybody's difficulties. I'm not. There are hard times that people go through, and I'm not diminishing that. But we're called to be servants. So you may think, I could serve God so much better if this or if that. If only God didn't make me this way. If only I wasn't the way that I am. You know, God says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we kind of say, oh, that's all. That is the Bible. God says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We sometimes as Christians, we go so far in the extreme of self-abasement. I'm worthless. I'm nothing. I can't do. That is wicked. That is not how God wants us to view ourselves. We should view ourselves as sinners saved by grace. By the way, let me throw this in there. The Bible, in the New Testament, we're not referred to, born-again people are not referred to as sinners. They're not. They're referred to as saints. Sometimes Paul calls himself the chief of sinners and whatnot, but overwhelmingly, God calls us saints. And God creates us all differently, but we should all serve God the way that He intended us to. And rejoice in who we are before God. Rejoice in our gifts. Rejoice, well, I may not be able to serve God this way, but I could serve God that way. And rejoice in that. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, some might look at John the Baptist, a man who God said was the greatest man that ever lived outside himself. You might look at him and say, now what did John say? He said, he must increase, I must decrease. You know what happened soon after John said that? He was in jail, in prison. His followers, by the way, he gave up. He was pointing to Christ, said, follow him, follow him, follow him. He had a following. He said, no, follow him. He's here, the Messiah's here, follow him. Soon after that, he was jailed, he was beheaded. We said, wow, what a waste. Jesus said, there's never been a man greater than John. God has a purpose for each one of us. God fulfilled His purpose with John. Didn't matter how long he lived. By the way, Jesus, in His earthly ministry, only lived to be 30-something. And did anybody glorify God more than Him? Absolutely not. God's ways are so much better than our ways. Proverbs 6:25. And Proverbs 14:12 say this. It's repeated twice in the Scriptures, so we need to pay attention. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. That man that I spoke to yesterday that said, I think there's truth in all religions. He's on a path of death and destruction. Because he's not submitted to God's ways. He's not submitted to Jesus who said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So let's submit to God. But to submit to God, to be the servant of God, we need the grace of God and the peace of God. Your willpower to serve God will only get you so far. You need God's willpower and His strength to be a servant of His. You know, we need to be committed. We need to be zealous. Those things happen. You will be committed and you will be zealous when you are walking with the Lord. God says His Spirit is in us. It's working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Both to will and to do, if Pastor Mitchell pointed that out. When we are walking with God, we have the zeal of the Lord. We have the fervor of the Lord, and God works in us to do His pleasure, but we need God. If we try to do things and serve God ourselves on our own, in our own strength, and find our own way to heaven, like that man is trying to do, one day we'll find that that path was the wrong path to take, and it led to hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. We need God. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. God is the author of grace. He wanted these people at Philippi to have the grace of God. After all, where they were living wasn't a very pleasant place for Christians to live at all. When the gospel was preached, they were beaten for it and thrown in jail for it. But you know what? Paul and Silas had the grace of God, and Paul knew that these people needed the grace of God to serve God. We need the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. If you are struggling to accept God's will about something, or struggling with where God has placed you, He wants to give you grace to help you. He wants to give you grace to submit to Him. How do we receive this grace? Hebrews 4:6 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You say, I don't have any strength to submit to God. Well, that means you've probably not been before the throne of grace, because there you find grace to help in time of need. You need grace. You need prayer. You need fellowship with God. God is able to strengthen you. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Guaranteed. They that wait upon the Lord shall. It's guaranteed. God will help you. He wants to help you. But you must go to Him and rely upon Him and realize you need His grace. We desperately need the grace of God, or you will fail. You will fail trying to serve God in your own strength. You need His grace. Not only that, you need the peace of God. Jesus Christ, He's the author of grace. He's also the author of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And when we are facing life's hardships and closed doors, we need the peace of God to be the servants of God. God hates when we are not at peace, because being not at peace is really faithlessness. It's not accepting His will. And again, I've preached before on we have emotions and things, we have burdens and hardships that we go through. But in the end, we carry those things to God and we find grace and strength to help in those needs. And God, in turn, promises. It's not my opinion. He promises to give peace. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You can have the peace of God in the worst of circumstances, like Polycarp and other men of God, like Obadiah Holmes and other men of God who suffered for Christ. You can have peace in those times that doesn't make any human sense. People will look at that and marvel at that and say, what in the world is happening with that guy? How is he praising God as we burn him at the stake, as we fillet him? By the way, that happened to Christians. They gave grace as they were filleted. They gave grace as they were burned. But they did it because they were familiar with the throne of grace, and the peace of God was given to them. We need the grace of God. We need the peace of God to serve God. And lastly, when we have the grace of God and the peace of God, we'll find out and we will realize that God is working all things together for His good. Let's look at the thankfulness of God's servant. I'm going to read verses 3 through 8 again. These are the fruits of Paul's closed doors and submitting to God anyway and being in prison and all of those things. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet, that is, it's fit, it's reasonable, even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Paul rejoiced and was thankful for these people. I'm sure it was disappointing for Paul not to be able to go to Asia and Bithynia. I'm sure it was unpleasant being beaten at Philippi and cast in the prison. I'm sure it was disappointing and unpleasant being in bonds in Rome. But Paul, sitting in prison in Rome, writes this: I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all, always in every prayer of mine. God's plans were better than Paul's plans. His labors, his pains, his disappointments, Paul found them all to be worth it. Serving the Lord and relying upon His grace and His peace was worth it for Paul. And he could now sit in a jail cell and see and know that his labors had fruit. Fruit had abounded to his account. Souls were saved, a church was started, and now Paul could see fruit, the fruit of submitting to God and trusting in Him. He was sitting in prison, but he said, I thank my God. God's plans were much better than Paul's plans. Not only that, Paul thanked God for their fellowship in the gospel. The word fellowship often has to do with financial contribution. These people were a missionary supporting church. Pastor Mitchell preached on the end of this book about how this church gave of themselves from the beginning of the time that he was there. Actually, it started with Lydia. Lydia, first convert, was giving to Paul, helping Paul. They were giving people, taking care of him, helping him. They supported Paul from the beginning of his ministry until now. Turn to, let's look at Philippians 4, verses 15 through 17. I'm wrapping up. This is very encouraging. Paul said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, Macedonia is where Philippi was, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even when... And for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So not only did these people help and support Paul when he was there, they also sent Epaphroditus, who was apparently a member of the church of Philippi, all the way to Rome with a contribution to help him, to provide for him. I think that was encouraging for Paul. And really, this book, as we're going to see as we go through it, this book is a thank you letter from a missionary to a supporting church. That's what it is. Paul sent Epaphroditus back. Actually, after Epaphroditus came, he became very sick. Maybe from his travels, traveling such a long way, I don't know. But it was close unto death, and, and Paul was concerned about him, and it was sad, and the church found out about it. But Paul now sends, he got better, and Paul sends Epaphroditus back with this letter so that they would be encouraged to say, he's better now, he's fine, and to thank them for the gift and the contributions that they gave. I guess submitting to God worked out in the end, didn't it? Paul had fruit from his labors. And by the way, when we submit to God, when we, let's bring this closer to what we're about to do with missions, when we make our commitments to God, no matter how difficult it is, it's worth it. If God wants us to do it, it's worth it. Our money, our time, serving God is worth it. It's always worth it. And we will always find out that it's worth it. And we can give thanks knowing that. We don't always see fruit for our labors now, but when we get to heaven, we will see them. But know what we can do now? We can rest assured that all things work together for good to them that love God, and rejoice in all things, knowing that God has a purpose, knowing that He's working all things together. We can give thanks now, even in hardship, even in trial, because we as servants of God have the grace of God, we have the peace of God, and we can give thanks to God for what He's doing, even if we don't see now fruits of what God is doing. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. Paul said these Christians were true, genuine Christians. They were godly people. He said he had confidence knowing that the work God was doing in them, God would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God was going to continue working with in their heart. They were truly saved, born again, growing in the Lord. What wonderful fruit Paul had in these people. So serving God is worth it. Sometimes it's painful and we don't understand why. We need grace. We need peace. But in the end, all things work together for good. So what we need to get from this is we need to submit to God when it doesn't make sense. When God changes our plans, closes the doors that we want to go through, we need to submit to God anyway. But to submit, we need the grace of God and we need the peace of God, which means we need to go boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in time of need, because we need His grace. And if we have the grace of God, we will have the peace of God. God promised to give us peace if we do that. And if we do those two things, we can rest assured and give thanks that God is working it all out. I'm excited about going through the rest of this book. It's a bit of a different angle that I was originally planning, but as I was studying the book of Acts and how this church came about, this stood out to me. This is wonderful. God had a plan. God's work at Philippi was a wonderful thing. It proves the sovereignty and wonderfulness of our God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I pray that You'd help us to have grace and peace when we go through hardships and trials. And Lord, we know that it's worth it. We thank You that we can know it's worth it. We don't have to wonder about that. And Lord, we just thank You for what You're doing here in our lives. Lord, help us to grow even as these people were growing. In Christ's name, amen.